This morning we're reading in the book of Numbers. I'll be reading chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. This is the word of God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it." So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. Now, there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'If any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. They may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people, because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle, like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that, the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days. According to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. The reading of God's word. Well, summer is here, and that means some of you will travel. Some will be taking long road trips. And for many of you on these long road trips, especially you young people, what is especially important to have on those long road trips? The music, right? You have to have the soundtrack, the songs, your jam. In our passage today, the people of Israel are all poised for a very long road trip. And on this trip, there will be music. There will be songs worship songs, war songs, instruments, trumpets, tambourine. If you're a follower of Christ, this picture is your picture. Your life as a believer is a pilgrimage. You are spending your days as sojourners through this world. You're traveling through this world. 1 Peter 2 says, in this life, in this world, we are travelers. We are foreigners. We're exiles. We're away from home. We're heading towards home. And if you're listening to this, and even if you are not a Christian, you know something about that sense, don't you? That sense that this isn't quite home. I don't quite fit here. Well, if that's true, and our lives are a pilgrimage, how will we spend our days? And if this is a pilgrimage, how will we know where to go? As we look at today's text, we see three things about this pilgrimage. First of all, we see that our worship recalls the past. Our worship recalls the past. Secondly, we see that our waiting and our walking reflect the Lord's presence. Our waiting and our walking reflect the Lord's presence. Then thirdly, we'll look at why we don't have a cloud. Our worship recalls the past. Our waiting and walking reflect the Lord's presence and why we don't have a cloud. We start by looking at how our worship recalls the past, verses 1 through 14 of our chapter. At this point in the Bible, you've got everyone, it's as if they're all packed up, the entire country, all packed up, ready for their trip, ready to go. And if you think back a few books earlier, in the book of Exodus, God brought the people, the entire nation, to this point at Mount Sinai, here. They have spent about 1 year here, receiving commandments from God, making the tabernacle, the tent of meeting with God, and all the worship furnishings, also according to the commandment of God. They have appointed, they've installed the priests. That's all done. It took about a year. It's recorded in Exodus, Leviticus, and the first 8 chapters of Numbers. And so now here, chapter 9, the tabernacle construction is complete. The priesthood's been constituted and anointed. Now what? Now what? Well, they worship God as a people. Here on the eve of heading out on their road trip, they worship. Specifically, they observe the Passover as a nation. That's what's happening in verses 1 through 14. And let's look at 6 things about their worship that's in this text. 6 things about their worship of the Lord. Specifically, we're going to see how their worship recalls their past. First of all, we see that their worship is based on an identity of past selection and past salvation. Their worship is based on an identity of past selection and past salvation. Verse 2, it says, "The Lord calls all the people to keep the Passover." It's a core worship ceremony. Why? Why are they being called then, at that point, to observe the Passover? It says it's because the Lord in the past selected them. The Lord in the past saved them. Look at verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt." Let me give you some timing information about this. When you think about the Old Testament books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, think about Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. How many years are covered in those books? What's the timeline? Well, Exodus starts with Israel in Egypt. About 400 years elapse in the beginning of Exodus. Exodus 1 through 12, 400 years elapse. And then there's the Passover, and then the Exodus out of Egypt. And so you've got Exodus from chapter 12 all the way through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapters 1 through 8 to where we are. You've got 1 year. 400 years in Exodus 1 through 12, then 1 year for the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers 1 through 8. 1 year. During that year, they camped at Mount Sinai, received the law, built the tabernacle, and here, chapter 9, they're ready to go. 1 year since they left Egypt, but all that text, what does this have to do with Israel's identity of selection and salvation? They observe Passover and they worship, recalling that the Lord brought them, this one people brought them out of Egypt. That's their selection in the past. He selected them of all the nations, but he also delivered them. They didn't just move, they were delivered. They were brought out of the bondage in Egypt. That's salvation. Their selection, their salvation. We dug into this deeper last week at communion. Passover was that tightly representation, tight representation of salvation out of slavery, salvation from death. On the anniversary of that deliverance, that's not just Passover. That's the beginning of time for them. That is the beginning of the Jewish calendar year. It's the beginning of when they will start marking time. Exodus 12, when the Lord institutes the Passover, the Lord says, "This deliverance marks the beginning of your nation and who you are." It says in Exodus 12, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" After 400 years of Israel's bondage in Egypt, time began. Time began on the day of their deliverance. It was a birthday for the nation. Time begins on the day that the Lord saved them out of slavery. It was their Juneteenth, the annual commemoration of freedom from slavery. He told them to mark it. How do they remember their salvation? Exodus 12, 14, a few verses later. "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance every year, forever." They were to have an annual holiday marking their salvation, the end of their slavery, the rescue out of Egypt. And that was to be worship. It was to be worship. The Lord says, "Remember how I saved you." Do it with the Passover service. Do it regularly, he said. Do it forever, he said. So for believers today, you who believe, this means that your worship in your mind, in your heart, has got to be linked to recalling how the Lord saved you. Not from Egypt, but from the sin that enslaved you. And that's why the Lord's Supper is a prominent part of Christian worship. But even in your thinking, as you worship, you're thinking rescue, you're thinking salvation. That's got to be in your mind. That's the way it's going to always be for our worship. Think to the future in heaven. What is worship centered around? It is also centered around rescue, salvation. Revelation 5, 12. What are they saying as they worship? They're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We will be worshiping the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, who was slain to be our Passover and to save us from death, to save us out of slavery from sin. Worship is centered around rescue and salvation. So here's a question to ask yourself. Worship, these things we do on Sundays when we come together, gathered as the people of God, is your worship flat? Is your worship boring? Well, you've got to think about your salvation then. Is your salvation flat? Is your salvation boring? If your salvation is great, if your reconciliation with God is something you treasure and it's dear to you and it overwhelms you at times when you realize I was his enemy and he made me his friend, If your salvation, your reconciliation is great, your worship is going to be warm. Your joy is going to be great. Your singing will be filled with gladness. Did you realize that your salvation is so fabulous that in heaven, joy increased when a sinner repented, when a sinner was saved? Luke 15, joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. It's just a little bit of the flavor of what must have happened on whenever Juneteenth happened and the last slave people were told, you're free. You're free. You're forever free. It's over. Your oppressor has been cast down. He has set you free. So we worship based on selection and on salvation. He saved you. He saved you. Now, secondly, we see that worship is at the appointed time. Worship is at the appointed time. Verse 2, keep the Passover at its appointed time. The time for Passover was the first month on the 14th day of their new salvation calendar. So for us in the new covenant, the appointed time for worship is when? It's the Lord's Day. It's the Christian Sabbath. Every 7 days, we rest from our labors, and we keep the day holy, devoted to the Lord, attending the worship of the Lord. Acts 20, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message, his preaching, until midnight. So we are to meet for worship on the first day of the week, Sunday. That's worship at the appointed time. Thirdly, we see that worship is supposed to be in the appointed manner, using the methods that he has specified. Verse 3, at twilight you shall keep it at its appointed time, according to all its rites and ceremonies you shall keep it. Verse 5, he says, according to all that the Lord commanded, so the children of Israel did. The Lord doesn't want us to have to improvise about what do we do when we worship. He doesn't want improvised worship. He wants the worship that he appointed, the worship that he commanded. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it, it says. And that's the principle in the Ten Commandments of the second commandment. Israel built a tabernacle, appointed the priests, observed the sacrifices and festivals only according to what God had spelled out. They didn't make it up. They didn't add things to the worship of God. They didn't have a creative committee. They just did what he told them to do. They didn't remove things from it. They did what he commanded. So do we, why do we worship the way that we do, this thing that we have, this order of worship, our liturgy? Well, we have prayer in our worship service, because God commanded that there be prayer when we gather together. We have singing in our worship services because God commanded that we sing together with one voice and one heart and one mind. We have preaching in our worship services and the Lord's Supper because God commanded it. God commanded it. And that's why we don't add in other things. The Lord wants to be worshiped in the manner that he appointed. So it's easy. We don't have to try to figure out. We don't have to make up something. We worship as he commands. Now, fourthly, we worship not only in the appointed manner, we worship with the appointed preparation. We prepare for worship in the way that he told us to prepare for worship. This is in verses 6 through 11. You also see it in verse 14. We come to worship prepared. These verses here, 6 through 4, through 11, they describe people who are being conscientious about their worship. Conscientious about being ceremonially clean prior to coming for worship. They were not to be in the presence of the people and the congregation if they had become ceremonially defiled. You could become unclean, ceremonially undefiled, defiled, ritually unclean by just a various number of rules. You could have contact with a dead body. You could contact someone who had leprosy. And then you would have to wait the appointed number of days so that you could then be cleansed Then you could partake fully in the community, in its worship. So in verses 6 through 11, you've got these sincere people, conscientious people, religiously sincere people, asking Moses, well, what do we do? What do we do if we become ceremonially unclean? Maybe we had to carry a corpse from the house because it died in the previous week, just before Passover. What do we do? Are we unable to participate in the Passover? Have we missed it for the entire year now? Well, verse 11, Moses consults with the Lord, and the Lord makes a gracious alternate path for the unclean person to enter into Passover worship. He says, come 1 month later. You'll be ceremonially clean by then. Come 1 month later, on the second month, when you're no longer unclean ritually, then you can observe the Passover. In the new covenant, Christ has fulfilled all of these laws about ritual uncleanness. But we still have preparation that we need to do as we come to worship. For instance, we need to resolve interpersonal offenses. Jesus, Matthew 5 said, if you come to worship, and then you remember that there's another person here, another member of the body of Christ, who has something against you, to stop. Stop your worship. Leave your gift at the altar. First, go to the person. Be reconciled with them. Then, come back. Come back to worship. We see that God cares about outward conformance, visible conformance to worship practice, only bring the worship that he commands. But we also see that God cares about inner cleanliness, inside preparation. He wants sincere worship. He wants worship from the heart. He wants worship from people who are reconciled with one another. Not just singing together, but being at one with one another. He wants worship from people who are right with one another. Do you need to resolve something with someone here? It has to be a priority in order to be prepared for worship. Now, fifthly, the Lord also warns about becoming not just conscientious about worship, he warns about being careless about worship. Verse 13, he says, the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. What he's saying there is, if you skip the Passover service, you weren't away on a trip. You weren't ceremonially unclean. You just skipped worship. The Lord says, that same person shall be cut off from among his people. That man shall bear his sin. The sense is, you're not part of the Lord's people if you don't stay in the regular services of worship. You've done it to yourself. You bear sin by skipping the gatherings for worship. When Jesus speaks about the Lord's Supper, the communion service, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. He says, do it. You've got to do it. Don't ignore it. Don't become careless in your attendance at worship. Hebrews 10, 25, don't forsake the assembling together as some have done. Now, sixthly, worship with confidence, verse 14. Worship with confidence. Verse 14 is speaking about the stranger. The stranger who dwells among you. Can that person keep the Passover? All Israelites, all of the Jews, were to keep the Passover, it said. Otherwise, they would be cut off. But likewise, he says here, the stranger who dwelled among them was to keep the Passover. Who is he talking about there? He's speaking about immigrants. He's not talking about temporary visitors to Israel. He's not talking about hired labor from other countries. He's talking about non-Jews who wanted to join the Jews. People who wanted to become part of Israel, but they weren't born of Israel. They would have to be circumcised, according to Exodus 12, 48. They would have to become observant of the commandments. And they could partake of the Passover. This is a foreshadowing that builds through the Old Testament. It builds even bigger through books like Isaiah, and then it dawns in the Gospels. It explodes in the rest of the New Testament. Humanity got cast out, cast out from the garden. God's reversing that. God's turning that around. All people, not only Jews, all the nations will be blessed in Abraham. God has made a way through Christ for all who believe, from all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, all nations, all who believe can be brought into the number, fully brought into the number. You do not have to have a church background to become a true part of the people of God. Do you want to become part of the people of God? You have to enter through the door, which is Jesus. Repent, believe on him, and then join yourself to the number. Join yourself to a congregation of Christ. So we see the worship of the people recalling the past, recalling past deliverance, recalling the past commands of the Lord. Now we come to verses 15 through 23. Verses 15 through 23, we see now how our walking and our waiting reflect the Lord's presence. Our walking and our waiting reflect the Lord's presence. The focus is now shifting, not from to worship, but to the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. You'll recall, if you've read the book of Exodus, that in Exodus, at the Passover and in their departure from Egypt, this cloud column shows up. The Passover and the pillar are linked to one another. Exodus 13:21. After instituting the Passover, the Lord went before them in day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So from the time of Passover forward, the pillar appeared and remained with them. And now as we head out from Numbers 9 forward, the cloud is going to remain with them. It was a pillar of cloud that they could see in the daytime, suspended over the tabernacle. It was a pillar of fire that they could see at night, also over the tabernacle. They could see it. The Lord went before them. At the end of the book of Exodus, we hear more about the pillar. When they completed the tabernacle, when the tent of the Lord was completed and it was furnished and the priesthood was there, the pillar of cloud rested on that tent, over that tent. That's inauguration of the tabernacle. That is where we are in Numbers 9, that first month of the second year after the Passover. So we see several things in this chapter, verses 15 through 23, about this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire. First of all, we see that the pillar showed the presence of God. The pillar showed the presence of God. When they completed the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant was brought into and installed inside that tent. And Exodus 40 says, the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord came down and filled that tent. The tent was not empty. The glory of the Lord inhabited the tent at the center of the people of Israel. The cloud, the fire over it, was a regular reminder that God was living among them. They could see it. Now, when you drive around at night and you look at apartments, you look at houses, how can you tell? How can you tell if someone is home? Well, the light would be on. The light is on. This cloud, this fire, showed that a light was on. Someone was home in the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. So the pillar showed the presence of God. Secondly, the pillar showed the command of God. It showed the presence of God. It also showed the command of God. Verse 17, very interesting language. It says, when the cloud moved, the people packed up and moved. When the cloud stopped, the people stopped and unpacked. Verse 18, this movement and stopping of the cloud, it's called the command of the Lord. Verse 20, according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. The cloud showed them when to stay. The cloud showed them when to settle. The cloud, to them, told them when to pack up, when to uproot, when to move to a new place. So it showed the command of God. Thirdly, the pillar showed the timing of God. The pillar showed the timing of God, the timing of waiting. It could be brief, it could be for a long time. Verses 19 through 23 speak about the duration of their stops. They didn't know how long it would be. Verse 22, it could be 2 days of waiting stops. It could be a month. It could be a year. The pillar told them when to wait, when to unpack. Now, you're traveling across this wilderness in the Middle East, in this desert. Man, wife, children, carrying all that you own, all of your stuff on your back, on your animal, setting up a tent, setting up the cooking area, reestablishing life, trying to get settled in when it's finally stopped. And then, after a short time, after a long time, you've got to pack it all up and move again, according to what God directed by the moving of the cloud. You military people know something of what that's like, right? But what would it be like? What would it be like? What would it be like if your family moves? We're not every 2 or 3 years. What if it was every 2 or 3 weeks? What if it was every 2 or 3 days? The whole packing up, unpacking. Packing up, unpacking. These people had no say in these broad strokes of their lives. They could not pick where to live. The cloud moved them. They could not pick how long they could settle down, unpack, put down roots, start to build. The cloud could tell them to move in a week, or the cloud could move them after many months. They could not pick up and leave if they did not like this place where they were now encamped. They had to stay put as long as the cloud did not move. Now, it's that way for us. We living as pilgrims in this world, we have to wait on the Lord. We have to follow the Lord. You might have something that you really dislike about life right now. You want to leave it, but God is keeping you in it. Maybe it's a person in your proximity that you can't stand, neighbors that you can't stand, or maybe it's a period of heavy trials, or a period of painful personal refinement. You are in the fire of trial and refining. Maybe you're in this unending medical situation. You feel stuck. You're just waiting for the Lord to change it, to move you out of it. Sometimes the Lord will keep you where you don't want to be. The stay is too long, but you must wait on the Lord and then keep waiting. Now, maybe that's not where you are. Maybe you've got something that you really like about life and you don't want to leave it. But God's calling you to leave it. Maybe there's a loved one that you don't want to leave. Or maybe work is thriving, ministry is thriving, it's going well. You want to stay. But God's moving you on. The comforts of home. You want to stay where it's comfortable and where it's home and things are provided for. But the Lord is moving you away. And you have got to move away with Him. It feels like God moves you too soon. Can't I stay longer? The stay feels unfinished. It feels like the time here is too short. You've got to follow the Lord as He moves you. So as we close, let's talk about why we don't have a cloud. Why we don't have a cloud. When they had the cloud, they knew when to go, when to stay. Everyone could see the pillar, day or night. They didn't have to wonder. The people of Israel, the pillar of cloud came to them when they were in Egypt, but it eventually left them once they finally arrived in the promised land. The cloud wasn't forever. For those of you who believe, you've got something like that happening in the gospel. Jesus came down, not as a cloud, but as a man. He came not to dwell in a tent, in a tabernacle. Jesus is the tabernacle. Acts 15 calls Jesus the rebuilt tabernacle of David. to whom even all the Gentiles who are called by my name can come and be near to him. The tabernacle is the tent of God, the place where the glory of God came to dwell among men. That's Jesus. Jesus is our Emmanuel, the truest incarnation of God dwelling among men. Someone is home. And although Jesus did no sin, he offered perfect worship, perfect offerings, and he died in his perfect worship and life, died as the bearer of our sins, so that we could become tabernacles inhabited by God. Jesus was cut off from the people so that we who deserve to be cut off could know that we won't be cut off, but will always have his presence with us. And unlike that pillar of cloud and fire that eventually left them, even though Jesus died, rose again, and ascended off into heaven, unlike that pillar of cloud, Jesus has not left us. Well, how do we say that? Because in John 15, Jesus tells us that he ascended in order to send into our hearts, into our tabernacle, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Those who believe on Christ and receive him, you have received the Holy Spirit living, not above you, not over you, in you. What's that like? It's much better, much more significant than a cloud that you can see. At one level, we want the clarity of a cloud, a visible cloud, but the Lord's given us something much more intimate, something much more comprehensive. Not a cloud, but his Spirit in you. He's closer, closer than a pillar in the sky. Rather than just telling us when to stay, when to move, the Spirit does things like this. The Spirit convicts us, convinces us, convicts us of sin when we're doing wrong, convinces us that we're sons and daughters. The Spirit teaches us. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that the Spirit reveals to us the deep things of God. A cloud could never do that, but the Spirit brings it. Rather than merely just telling us to start walking, pack up bags, the Spirit works in us transformation. The Spirit's changing us. Character change, new appetites, new desires, new obedience. And this Holy Spirit works in us both conscientiousness, like those people who came to Moses conscientious about their worship, but also works in us liberty, freedom. The Spirit works in us conscientious worship, but without legalism. And it works in us liberty, freedom from condemnation, freedom from the law, but without living a careless life. A spirit of holiness, a spirit of liberty. You, by the power of the Spirit, are now scrupulous without being severe with people, without being self-righteous in your heart. You find that you do still sin, but when you sin, you don't become self-indulgent with it, and you don't fall into despair and hopelessness about it. Believer, he selected you, and he saved you, and he sent the Spirit into you, and he's sanctifying you, and he is leading you into glory. Let's pray. Oh God, you've brought all things together in our lives. You've provided the sacrifice. You've constituted us as a people. You've provided not a cloud, but the Holy Spirit. The Son has come. He dwells within us. We are a tabernacle. The tabernacle is within our hearts. He will never leave us or forsake us. You're changing us for good. In some areas, very quickly. In other areas, slowly. And there are things you're calling us to wait in. Things you're calling us to leave. We pray, Lord, that we would listen and follow with hope, with trust, with gladness. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to convince us that you dwell among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.